Well, Bill warned you and you came anyway. We appreciate you being here. This evening, I want to first say thank you to eldership here for allowing me to have this time with you. I'll try not to make a mistake on the verses like I did Wednesday night. I was supposed to say the valley of the shadow of death, and I think I said the shadow of the valley of death. I think I was a little nervous. But it could be worse. Mary and I were in Tennessee for her uncle's funeral, and the young man there was reading from 1 Corinthians 15, and he read, now this is at the cemetery, at the graveside. Now this I say, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. But behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And then he said in verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immorality. I thought, surely he made a mistake there. I didn't hear that right. But then he read verse 54, which said, he said, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immorality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So I waited till after he was done and I walked over to him and I said, immorality? Really? And he said, he didn't know what to say. But I said, that's not what's written there, sir. So I'll try not to do that part of it tonight. So, but I appreciate, again, the opportunity to be here. many of you know my in-laws that were here in Athens for a long time, Wendell and Charlotte Weiser. And Mary and I now join a club, which is a... not a good club to be in, but we have lost our parents, all of us. So there's many here that's done the same, had to go through the same thing. But in getting prepared for their house sale, we, and Mary did a huge part of this, she was cleaning out their home. And so they come to a closet, her and James, her brother, come to a closet at the end of the hallway that was very hard to open. It was a door that was locked. They didn't seem to be able to open it up at all. And they was having a difficult time with that. Well, they finally got it open. When they opened it up, it was an old suitcase in there. And that old suitcase, they had trouble opening, but they got it open also. When they opened up that suitcase, they found a bunch of twin bed sheets. The twin bed sheets were something amazing. You see, back in the 50s, Wendell went from town to town preaching. He was a preacher before Charlotte met him. She agreed to be a preacher's wife. But he traveled from town to town. A lot of times would just do the same lesson, just different towns. And you've probably known some of those of us that are older, know of preachers that did that also. Well, Wendell took the time to take a twin bed sheet and mark out a lesson on it. Now, for some of you young kids, there was no computers. There was not an overhead. There was nothing like that. There was nothing. So when they'd go to these tent meetings, and this is tent meetings now, no air conditioning, no heater if it was cold. When they went to a tent meeting, this is all he had to put on for what the subject was. And they would set it up on some racks or something of that nature. They would pin it up there, and then he would have just a pointer. And that pointer, he would point to his point on that bed sheet. I hadn't talked with Steve whether he did that. When he goes down to one of these other places that he goes to and goes to congregation, whether he preaches that same lesson everywhere, he probably doesn't, but this was back again in early years. So the one that I, and Mary picked this out for me, I was contemplating what to preach on tonight, and she said, well, why don't you look at one of Dad's lessons? I said, all right, that sounds good. So she got one out, and I started looking at it, and I said, yeah, I think we can do this. So you're going to hear a 1950s lesson tonight. But I hope I do it well, and I hope that you're able to gain something from it. This one tonight is entitled, Jesus, the Only Way. And when we talk about the only way, that means there is other ways. There are other ways that we could go, but this is not just any other way. This is the one way. And when we talk about the way, we read Scripture in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So Jesus here at the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7 of Matthew is talking about, there's actually two ways that he speaks of here. So the natural question is this. Well, which way is it that leads to eternal life? Jesus answers that. We look in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, starting in verse 1 there, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. But then Thomas says to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus says to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus answers it. When we talked about Jesus, the one way. When we talk about the one way, what comes to your mind when we say the word one? Well, one thing that comes to my mind is Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. There are several ones mentioned there. And those ones, starting in verse 4, Paul says to the church at Ephesus, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Notice all three of the Godhead are spoken here. But what about this one way? Let's look at some other ways that it's talking about in the Bible. We have the way of God. The Pharisees sent disciples to Jesus. If you'll look at Matthew chapter 22, let's turn there, Matthew chapter 22. In verse 15, we're told why they did that. Verse 15 says, then the Pharisees went and plotted. This is premeditated. They went and plotted that they might entangle him in his talk. They're going to try to mess him up on his words. Verse 16 says, and they sent to him their disciples. Now this is their disciples, with the Herodians, saying, teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God. You teach the way of God in truth. For you do not regard the person of men. You do not care about anyone. In other words, basically, we know you teach the truth is what they're telling him to build him up. We're going to catch him now. But there, they even knew the way of God. And then next, in Acts chapter 18, verse 26, Apollos. So he began speaking boldly in the synagogues when Aquila and Priscilla heard him. They took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And then there is the way of truth. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Peter writes to the Christians there, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them and will bring on them swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth was blasphemed." Those of you who are younger, what does blasphemy mean? What does it mean to blaspheme? That's showing great disrespect to God and His Word. Then there is the way of obedience. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus again, the Sermon on the Mount. Most of us know this scripture, but some of us don't. So we're going to read it again. "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." The way of obedience. And then let's turn to Acts chapter 16. Next, we're going to talk about the way of salvation. In Acts chapter 16, and let's go and start there in verse 16. When like this is Paul, Silas, Luke, Timothy. "Now it happened as we," that's the we there, "went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling." Verse 17 says, "This girl followed Paul and us, and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation.'" How does she know that? She's heard something, hadn't she? She had this capability of doing certain things. The way she knew that, let's back up to verses 14 and 15. What is that way of salvation? Here we're talking about Lydia. Verse 14 says, "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." What I want us to see here is that what is involved in the way of salvation. Somewhere among their words, baptism was mentioned. If not, why would she do that? So that's important. Then further on in the chapter, let's look at verse 27. This is talking about the keeper of the prison there, and Paul and Silas in prison. Verse 27 says, "And the keeper of the prison," now this is right after this great earthquake, and Paul and Silas in prison singing hymns. Not where you'd think somebody would want to sing a hymn at, is it? But they're singing hymns. The prisoners heard them. They were listening. They were singing hymns. "The keeper of the prison awakened from his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself." He was on the verge of suicide. That's what he was going to do. "But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, What must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. We had a service day before yesterday where the minister said, that's it. It's in the Bible. That's where it's written at. Belief is all you need. And sometimes folks fail to read the whole context. Let's continue reading. Verse 32 says, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his household. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. When the word believed there was mentioned, it didn't say anything about baptism, did it? But there had to be something about that talk. Because they didn't wait till Sunday, the next Sunday, to go out and get baptized. Notice how urgent this is. And immediately, they went to be baptized. No holding back. I don't know if you remember when you were baptized or not. Most of you, I hope, do. Probably all of us do. I remember the day. I remember the minister. I remember everything about it. And if you're like me, I could not wait to be baptized. It was that important to me. I was 12 years old. I had been taught the truth, and I decided, no, it's not for me. I'm okay. None of my friends were getting baptized. And then it came to me. What if I'm not here tomorrow? I've had my chance, and I blew it. This is important to me, and I couldn't wait to be baptized. You imagine these folks were the same way? Then the way is also spoken against. In Acts chapter 19, Paul's in Ephesus, and verse 9 says, but some of them were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way. Before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Well, the evil was spoken of, or the way was spoken evilly of. Acts 19, verse 23, and about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. Acts 24, verse 14, Paul, in his defense before Felix, says, but I confess to you that according to the way, which they call a sect, so I worshiped with God and my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law of the prophets. What's a sect? S-E-C-T. Sect. What do you think of today when you think of a sect? It's regarded as extreme. Sometimes it's regarded as dangerous. We've seen that happen, haven't we? But that's how they thought the way was. That's how it was being proclaimed. You better stay away from those folks. They're dangerous. They're doing something different. And compared to what they had been teaching and what they were taught, it was. The way was also persecuted. In Acts chapter 22, verse 4, Paul defends himself in Jerusalem. Verse 4 says, I persecuted the way. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons, both men and women. So it was persecuted. But then we read about the living way. The Hebrew writer in chapter 10, starting in verse 19, says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. There's also warnings in the Bible about a different way. We read in Proverbs, a very well-known verse, chapter 14, verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it's the way of death. Now, we've talked a lot about the way of life. Here it talks about the way of death. So what does God instruct us to do? To be in that one way that leads to life. These scriptures, we're to believe. Mark 16, 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Confession, your faith in Jesus. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father, which is in heaven. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. We're also to repent and be baptized. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Repent and let every one of you be baptized. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Upon that, we're also to live a faithful life. Revelation 2:10 says, do not fear any of those things that you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And then once we do that, it's a steady arrows from Satan shooting at us, temptations, wanting us to do wrong. Don't depart. It's what God's word said. 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than having to known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Mire, I should say. So what does this tell you about sin? It's sickening. Dog to his own vomit. It should be sickening to us. What does it also tell us? It's not holy. A pig going back to its own mud and getting all dirty again after being clean. But then, we are not sinless people. Sometimes we do fall. But God has made us a way out for that too. If so, James chapter 5, verse 16 is one of the verses we look at, where it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We'll take this moment just a minute. Christopher, do you mind coming up here just a minute, buddy? Come on up. Come on this side here. And if you'll take this in for me, you'll stand behind me. This is what it looked like, folks. The lesson I just taught you. This is it. Now, on the back of this is the towns and cities that he preached this at. Franklin, Waynesville, Valdosta, Pound, Piney Chapel, Martown Road, Fairborn, Albertville, Carter City, New Lebanon, Brummett, London, where my family's from, El Bethel, Harvest, O'Neill, Big Stone, Whitehead, Gingerville, St. Helen, McKinney. I don't say this to praise Wendell Weiser. He wouldn't want me to do that. And I don't do this to show his abilities to make things clear to folks. He could do that very easily. I do this because I want you to know and think of what differences has there been since then in what we preached then and now. It's 1950s. We're in 2024. What has changed? Not a thing. God's word hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. We must not change. We must stay strong in God's word. Thank you, Christopher. I appreciate you, buddy. So there's one question left. And that's, which way are you heading? Are you heading to eternal life or eternal condemnation? That's a simple and honest question. That's the one that's got to be answered by you. You've heard the plan of salvation tonight. You've heard what you need to do if you have sinned publicly and you need to come back. There's no question about that. We've used Scripture for that. The only thing that's going to hold you back from coming forward tonight is yourself. I've got to look at myself. I have to ask myself that question. Am I heading toward eternal life or am I heading toward eternal condemnation? Think about that seriously as we stand and sing.